In our Easter series, 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus make his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem and found a group of men who were obedient to God, who said, "We'll go do what you tell us to do, even if it doesn't make a lot of sense at the moment." Last week, we saw Jesus having dinner with his disciples over at a guy named Simon's house. And a woman, we don't know who she was, came in and broke a flask, an alabaster jar flask of oil over Jesus' head to anoint him in preparation for what was coming in his life. Now we come a little closer to the events that we know as the arrest, the trial, the abuse, and crucifixion of Jesus. But into the middle of that is this event that we just observed this morning. Remember, the primary reason why Jesus and his men were headed to Jerusalem in the first place was not to be crucified. They were going to celebrate Passover. And we as Christians, we go, Passover, that's like what Jewish people do. Yes, it is. You do remember, Jesus came, lived as a Jewish person, and so he would have lived in the culture of that day and in their cycle of life. This, if you don't remember what Passover is a reminder, an annual reminder of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. It is their moment where once a year, Jews around the world, it's coming up here about the Tuesday after Easter this year is when it falls this year, they will gather together and they will celebrate the same way they have celebrated for hundreds, even thousands of years. The same event, the same activity, the same structure every time they do it. It's a very elaborate event. If you do full Passover Seder, it takes about 4 hours to go through the whole evening. Now, I'll give you a warning. We're not doing that on the Thursday before Easter. It won't take 4 hours that night, but we're going to cover some of the elements that they're going to do that night. This is an annual event where they're reminded about how God delivered. And that Passover meal has certain things you do and certain activities that happen, and it happens the same way every time. A few of the highlights, just kind of give you a taste for it. It was always supposed to be taken indoors. Could never be done outside. If you know the story of the Egyptian deliverance, you understand why. It was supposed to happen within the walls of Jerusalem now that they had the city. In fact, to this day, when Passover happens for Jewish families, one of the last things they say is this: next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem, because the first Passover happened in Egypt. And they said, next year we're going to be in God's promised land. We're going to be in the land of Israel. We're going to be where we're supposed to be. Now, if you remember, the city of Jerusalem would explode in population around Passover from roughly 10,000 residents to probably over 100,000 people. So it was a very crowded, difficult proposition of how are you going to get everybody into the city walls, inside a door, inside a room, with all the elements ready to go. You're talking about a lot of stuff and preparation to be prepared to get ready for this and to be able to have that. And so here's what happens as they go through this process. And I've already read the text, so let's just pick back up in verse 12. And it says this: on the first day of unleavened bread, that's the official name for Passover, is that unleavened bread heading coming up. When they sacrificed the lamb, the Passover lamb, his disciple says, where are we going to have this? Where are we going to have this event this year? Where are we going to go? Where would you have and have us go prepare for Passover? And what Jesus does is gives them a little bit of a cryptic comment. He sends two of his disciples, says, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, ready, and there you will prepare for us. And the disciples went and did what they were told. Now, what I want you to see here is this. Here we are at the beginning of Passover. Jesus and his men have most likely been in the city for a few days already. Jesus has been teaching. He's been confronting. He's been anointed. He's there. But the primary reason they are in the city of Jerusalem has not yet happened. They are there first and foremost for Passover. That's why they're in the city at this time of year. They were there to celebrate the Passover. Remember, that's that deliverance from God out of Egypt when he brought them through all the plagues. And then finally, the death angel came and took away the firstborn. And God had provided the way for them to be out through Joseph. And then, you know, here, you know the story. God had brought his people to Egypt. Joseph had brought them there. And then things got ugly. It began sweet, but it ended bitter. And there's an imagery that goes on in the Passover as well there. We're not going to cover today, but here's what happens. God sends a deliverer to them, a man named Moses, a man who should have been killed as a child, to deliver God's people from that place. And on that night when the death angel came, he came not just to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. He actually came to kill the firstborn of every living thing. And the only thing that would bring deliverance to God's people was the blood of a lamb put on the doorpost of their house. Fast forward to the days of Jesus, and here you have a group of people who have for centuries done Passover the same exact way every single time. It never changed. It never varied. It was always done the same way. And so his men say, where are we going to have Passover? That's why we're here. Now, that does bring a strange answer from Jesus. Did you see it? You probably didn't even notice because it would have blew right past it. What did he say to them? He says, go into the city and find a man carrying water. Now, you ladies are thinking, that's a good husband. Not in that day. In that day, ladies, you carry the water. So to find a man carrying a jar of water in the city of Jerusalem with 100,000 people wandering around the narrow streets of a city, it was kind of like finding a needle in a haystack. They walk in and find this guy. They follow him. Now, did Jesus prearrange this? We don't know. Was it divinely appointed? We don't know. It really doesn't matter. But what's going to happen is they're going to gather together. They're going to get into this room, and you're going to be in an upper room, a place where they could be, which would have been a fairly large room. And they would have had a number of elements. They would have had unleavened bread. They would have had wine. Fermented wine, most likely, by the way. They would have had bitter herbs. They probably would have had some romaine lettuce, maybe a little horseradish sauce. You're thinking, that's an interesting meal. They would have had a lamb that had just been killed that day and roasted, barbecued, guys, if you want to think of it that way. And here they were to have the event. Now, what Jesus had in mind was his men coming and being together and partaking in this Passover. Now, they believed they would have Passover again the next year. Jesus knew this was it. And he's going to show them something. Here's what I want you to see first of all from this passage is that when God sends, go. When God sends, go. Again, we find a principle that's so common in the Bible. God is going to come to his followers. He's going to come to people who have surrendered to that voice of God and said, when he said follow, and he's going to say, I have this for you. I have this idea. I have this plan. I have this ministry. I have this area for you. I want you to go. He may be saying to you, I want you to speak to a friend about salvation. I want you to talk to a relative about their relationship with God. I want you to talk to somebody at work, an associate at work, or maybe even go next door and talk to your neighbor about Jesus. I've got something for you. And he may ask you to give of yourself in a way that seems strange or odd to you. Consider the request of Jesus to his disciples. Go into the city, find a man carrying water, and follow him. That sounds strange to me. Doesn't it to you? Let me tell you, had Jesus asked me to do that, I would have probably thought, man, he lost his mind. There's no man carrying water in this day. Men don't do that. And if I find one doing it, I sure ain't going to follow the guy. He might take me down a dead-end alley somewhere. But here, Jesus has told them to do this. Imagine the scene, city packed of people. And yet the men of in the story are depicted as doing this. Yes. Isn't that amazing? They said, yeah, we'll do. You told us to do it, we'll go do it. You tell us to go, we'll be there. You tell us to be involved, we'll do it. How about you? Let's bring it to us here. Are you willing to obey God when he says, here's what I have for you. I have this task for you. I have this direction for you. I have this ministry for you. Are you willing to give of yourself when God calls you to go? See, I found that a life of faithfulness is revealed not as much in the big picture of life, but more in the detail of what you do in the moment when you're faced with a decision to obey or not. Faithfulness is a result of saying yes. But there's a second side of this process as well I want you to see of this sending. There are some of you here today, listen, who have never responded to the call of God to even go. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard people talk about Jesus. You've heard lots of stories about Jesus. You've been to church where you've heard him, but you've never met him. You said, I don't need that. I'm here to tell you today, yes, you do. You need that. What's holding you back from giving your heart to God? What's giving you back from responding to the call of God to go, to be a part of his kingdom? What's it going to take for you to respond? So Jesus prepared for Passover. Let's look at the second thing. Jesus then predicted a betrayal. Now, this had to be an interesting evening on multiple levels. And I want you to see it, and we'll go into it in detail on that Thursday night before Easter, but I want you to see the big picture here today. And when it was evening, Jesus came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and look around at each other and ask him after another, "Is it me? Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is the one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, better for that man if he had not been born." Now, get the picture. They're all sitting around the table. They're reclining at table. Now, we don't recline at table, but some of us have rooms where we do the same function. Do you know what that is? It's that big dining room that has the table in it that you never use. You know what I'm talking about? You got the big table, and at our house, I think right now it's collecting junk. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's one of those things that you have. What the picture is this is not a casual meal. This is a luxurious meal. Wealthy people reclined at table. Poor folks just got something to eat, kept working. That's the imagery I want you to see. There's something more going on here. Here we are, a few hours later, his men have gathered, they've got the things together, they've got the Passover meal ready. And let me remind you, this is one of the biggest events of the year for the people of God. It'd be kind of like us saying, hey, Easter's coming, or even better, Christmas is on the way for us in our culture. It's a big deal, okay? I mean, if I guess today they would have Passover sales getting ready for Christmas, for like we do for Christmas. That's how big it is. It's huge. And so here's the event, and they do it the same way every year. The oldest male in the house is the one who leads the Passover service. This is not something done at the synagogue. You do it at home. And dad or granddad, if he's the oldest male in the house, leads the family through the service, the whole thing. And it's set up a certain way, and it's done a certain way every time. And at a prearranged point in the evening, someone would ask, and typically one of the children would be allowed to ask this question, "What makes this evening different from all others?" And that was the trigger to tell the story of how God delivered his people from Egypt. And they would tell the whole story in detail, what God had done. And during the course of the evening, here's what would happen. They didn't have just one cup like we do. They had four cups, and they drank a lot of wine. I think they had probably had a good time at this event is what I can gather. And here they are, and they would also take this lettuce, this herbs, and dip it in the most likely a horseradish kind of sauce that was bitter, and they would eat of it and remind themselves of the bitterness that happened to them in Egypt and how God had delivered them. There's all kinds of imagery that goes on in this event that we're not covering this morning just because of time. But then they would eat the lamb. That was the last thing. That was part of the evening. And as the evening progresses, they are seeing the same thing happen that they've seen every year in their life. They've seen Passover every single year of their life done exactly the same way every time. And in the middle of it, Jesus says this, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." You could have heard a pin drop. That's not the script. That's not in the plan for Passover. And they would have started looking at each other and even saying to each other, "Is it me? Is it me?" Because here's what I want you to understand. They're all at the same table. They're all sharing the same bowls. They're all eating the same food. See, we sometimes get the image, oh, well, Judas must have dipped over at the same time Jesus did, and that's what his indication. Well, had that been the case, everybody would have gone, it's him. Right? That's not what happened. It's like a big family banquet. Everyone's grabbing food. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe that's just my family, but a lot of us are like that. You can't tell who's in what dish at any given time, right? That's part of the fun of family get-togethers, and you don't know what's going to happen. These men have been following Jesus for about 3 years. They would have likely already seen Jesus lead 2 Passovers at this point in their life because they would have been together on Passover. They would have been a camaraderie among these men, but these words shock the men. Is it me? Is it I? Is the way it translates. Jesus plainly tells them this. It's the one of you who's dipping in the bowl with me right now. Hello. Who is it? It's pretty clear the primary audience is who? Judas. We understand that. But I think in a very real sense, that indication extends to every man sitting at the table, because truly every one of them at some point in the future would do what? Break the trust of Jesus. It wasn't just Judas who did it. And we'll get to that in a moment. And I want you to understand this. Jesus knew that every one of them would fail him at one point in the future. Every one of them would fail probably more than once in the future. But he still would love them. I want you to see this. He loved them and had a love for them. He said, I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to push you away. I love you. I want you to be with me. I want to be with you. And the action of the men who betray him afterwards makes the difference. We'll get to that in a moment. So here's what I want you to see second. Not only when God tells us to go, we need to go. When God calls us, we need to gather. We need to be together. Here's what I want you to understand. Each one of us in this room, listen, every one of you in this room, myself included, has betrayed God at some point in our life. Every one of us. Every one of us. You say, not me. You just lied. Every one of us. God created you. He loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And in a very real sense, though, you have betrayed God. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans, all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Guess who all is? Go ahead and raise your hand. It's all of us. Me too. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us has betrayed God. Every one of us have done things against the Creator. God's call has always been for people to respond to his call of love to follow him. And at the same time, though, guess what? He knows you're going to fail him. And he still loves you. He still loves you. So how do you respond? I think that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? See, we could spend a whole lot of time on Judas, because it's real easy to throw rocks at people who make mistakes, right? And I want you to know he did make a mistake. He betrayed Jesus. But I think the real issue for that guy wasn't what he did in the front end, but what he did on the back end. Because here's the reality. Every one of us has betrayed Jesus. Every one of us have sinned against a holy God. The question isn't, are you a sinner? The question is, what do you do in response to that sin? You with me? I want you to grasp this, because in a few verses, we're going to see another guy betray Jesus pretty royally. His name was Peter. You remember him? He didn't deny Jesus once or twice, but 3 times. Well, he's no okay because he's Peter and the other guy's Judas. Well, hang on. He finds himself in very much the same situation as Judas. The difference was he didn't compound the problem by adding more foolish activities on top of it. He did what he needed to do. He did what? He wept bitter tears. He came back to Jesus. He asked forgiveness, and he was restored to a relationship. That's the difference in these guys, and that's what I want you to see, is that these men are gathered together in the presence of Jesus. They are in communion with him, and each one of them would face, excuse me, a moment of broken communion. Why? Because they're human. Excuse me. So the question is not this: will you betray Jesus? But what will you do after you betray Jesus? That's the question. Will you gather back to him? Will you come back to his side? Will you allow him to forgive you of your sin as you confess it to him? Or will you hang on to it? My challenge to you is this: don't run from Jesus. Have you ever noticed people, when they make a mistake and people in church find out about it, you know what they do? Often, they run away. Oh, they're going to think poorly of me. They're going to think this about me. They're going to think that. They're going to say this. They're going to do this. Hey, can we just all be blunt and honest right here? Every one of us have sinned, right? Every one of us have mistakes in our past. Every one of us has baggage, right? So why do we sit around and go, well, see what she did and look what he did and look where they are and look what, oh, hello, get a mirror. Look at yourself. Because you got baggage. You got baggage. Sister, you got lots of baggage. I'll just tell you that. I don't know who your husband is. But we do, don't we? We sit around and we sulk and we hold bitterness against people. And instead of choosing to get back into the presence of God with his saints and allowing his love and his grace to wash over us, we let our sin separate us from one another and from the presence of God. Oh, friends, see this. Jesus knew you're going to betray him, and you know what? He loves you anyway. One last thing I want you to see, and I'll be done. Jesus then presented the covenant. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, what bread did he take? Now, you need to get this. They would have had multiple layers of matzah is what they call it, but unleavened bread. And he would have pulled out probably the middle layer that had been broken earlier in the service. And it's the hidden promise of God. It's everything's got symbolism in a Passover Seder, so it's hard to grasp. And he pulls out and says, take it. This is my body is how the translation reads it, but the literal words there are, take this, my body. Now, is he saying that's actually his body? I think what he's telling us is this is what's going to be broken for you. And then he takes a cup. Now, which cup did he take? I already told you there were four of them. Which one was he at? I think he was at number three. I think's where he's at, from what I can tell. And he pulls out that cup and he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out. Please notice the language here, for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He is at cup number three. I think he looks over at number four and says, we're not drinking that cup yet. It's not time. We'll get to that, but it's not time. So we move to the heart of the Passover celebration, a part of the event that includes eating from a common unleavened bread of matzah. The bread of it was unleavened because why? At the first Passover, didn't have time for yeast to rise and bake bread. You were on a hurry to get done. That's why the guys got to barbecue and you didn't saute and boil the lamb, because it was in a hurry. They were going to be leaving the next day because Pharaoh says, get out. They got to be on the go. There's all this symbolism going on here. And so they're reminded of what God's done for them. And he literally says to them, take this, my body. And his call for them is this: would you participate in the fellowship of the saints? Would you participate in the coming forgiveness of sin? And then he took this his third cup and gives it new meaning. And he says, this covenant, this new covenant, this new testament is how we sometimes call it, is going to be sealed with my blood. For I will be the lamb who takes away the sins of those who will receive it. There's so much going on here. And what's about to happen just a few hours later, after Jesus goes through what we're going to look over the next couple of weeks, he takes on himself the sin of those who would receive eternal life. And then he says, oh yeah, that fourth cup, we're not going to drink it. Catch this. Because we're going to drink that one in eternity one day when we're gathered back together in heaven. And he presents a covenant which is a promise of eternal life for those who would receive it. And in a very real sense, what he's saying is how John captured it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father how? Except by me. And through the shedding of blood and the broken body, the sin, the betrayal of which we're all guilty, is now able to be forgiven by this covenant that he makes. And forgiveness is now possible. So what do you do with this? When God gives, give. What has God given? I want you to see the role model of Jesus in this story as he has presented his work to the people. Who is Jesus? He was sent by the Father to be born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was revealed, has revealed the work of God in this life. And now he's about to give his all for humanity. And that's the call for you and me today. If you've been given, give. Give of who you are. See, not only are we to go, not only are we to gather, which is what we're talking about here, but there's a real aspect here of being people who give your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. I think you've heard me talk about this before. The great exchange is this. You get to take all your junk, your trash, your sin, your filthiness, your ugliness, your disgusting reality of who you are without God. And you get to lay it at the feet of Jesus, and he gives you eternal life. Wow. We get the good end of that deal, by the way. He takes on himself all of our trash, and we receive forgiveness. Good stuff. He takes it all. And what you need to understand this morning is this: the person of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, God gave his best for you. He bought for you the forgiveness that you didn't deserve. But he says, here it is, free gift. Now, there's two groups of people here this morning I want to finish up with. There's some of you who have received this gift of eternal life. My prayer is it's the majority of the people in this building. You've received eternal life. You remember the moment when you responded and you said, yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll give you my life. You didn't merit it. You didn't deserve it. God's love was outside of what you could ever obtain by what you do. But in gratitude, you say, I want to give myself to you. I want to give of my wealth. I want to give of my talents. I want to give of my abilities. I want to give of who I am because he gave his all for me. I'm going to give my all to him. That doesn't mean you have to go into ministry. It just means you get to be a minister as you live your life, using what God's given you to bless others. But you know what? There's another group of people here. There's some of you who have never met Jesus. You've never responded to that offer of eternal life. And the challenge to you is this: to respond to the offer he lays in front of you. He says, here it is. No cost. All you got to do is surrender your all to me. Give it to me. I'll take all that junk, that trash, that baggage, that mess that you've got, and I will give you forgiveness. And when you receive that gift, here's what happens. You find a new life. You find eternal life. You start a new pathway in him. That's this covenant that we just celebrated this morning. Broken body, shed blood. What are you going to do with it? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin when we give it to him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day of worship, of celebration, of seeing baptism and even partaking of the Lord's table. Father, our prayer is for those in this room who don't know you, they would respond to your call. That Father, even in this moment, they would call out to you in prayer, I know I've got baggage. I know I've got sin. I know I've got a mess in my life. I don't know what to do with it. But I think what I need to do is to give it to you and receive from you eternal life and a life in the here and now that's worth living. God, many in this room, the issue isn't that first step of salvation. But Lord, it's those subsequent steps of trusting you, of giving to you, of surrendering to you daily, that you could live through us. God, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision. Lord, I don't know what that is. You do. They do. I pray that they would not hold back, but they would surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song.